Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show. This is Tony. Today on the show, I'm joined by my fellow Kiwi and friend, Matt S., who writes for A Minute to Midnight. We don't often get the privilege of having him on the show, but we have today because Matt and I both felt this is an important message to share. And so, armed with a recorder, a portable recorder and a microphone, I headed to Matt's place and got out of the studio and recorded this important teaching from Matt. So I hope you get a lot out of it. I certainly got a lot out of the interaction with Matt and learnt a lot from him. This is Tony and I'm with Matt, and we are going to be talking about deception because we really feel this is the pertinent subject that needs to be addressed at the moment. For some reason, we were both feeling very strongly about this, so we've decided to do this A Minute to Midnight show on that subject. Matt, how's it?
Hey, Tony. Good, thanks. Yeah, it was interesting that both Tony and I had the same thoughts to talk about the same thing. I know of late that I've been very aware of the deception that has been coming through in all sorts of areas of the of Christendom. And one of the things I felt very strongly to talk about is the whole idea of deception and what it means and some of the scriptures around it as well too. You will have known that some of the writing I've been doing recently has also been around those ideas of deception with the New Apostolic Reformation, and we'll also be looking at the New Emergent Church as well too, which is another area of great deception. But just to go back, and I wrote an article a while ago called The Great Deception, and there were some scriptures that I used there, Matthew 24, where Jesus talks about the whole idea of deception. By the way, Tony, just jump in if you want to as well to
Stage. No, I'm listening, listening intently here.
Jesus was asked by his disciples, you know, what would the signs be of him coming back? And in Matthew 24:4, Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying to me, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." That he starts with that is a very good indicator that there is, with his imminent return, we are going to see a great deal of deception. And one of the things he also talks about in Matthew 24:24, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders as to mislead, if possible, even the very elect." And from the reading I've done to look at who the very elect are, is it will be Christians, good Bible-believing Christians, people who have a very firm faith rooted in Jesus, who will be deceived as well too. So that actually gives you a really good idea of how great the deception's going to be.
That's pretty sobering, Matt. Yeah. And in fact, you know, I look at the number of people that seem to have their heads buried in the sand and they don't want their boats rocked. They don't want their theologies challenged. And if they're closed off to that now, how easily are they going to be deceived when the real big deceptions come, if they're being deceived now?
Yeah, that's right. And that's a great concern that people are. And one of the things that I see, Tony, is that people are following the words of men and women that call themselves apostles and prophets, and people are following those words instead of actually looking back to the Bible. They're not looking to God's word as the source of their inspiration. They're not looking to God's word to guide them through this. And so they're actually opening themselves to even greater deception, because we as humans can be easily deceived. And I will go into at some point a few scriptures that surround that and talk about the reasons for that as well too.
Sounds good. Sounds good there, Matt.
Just to bring in also, is the second Thessalonians 2. In that particular chapter, Paul talks about the great falling away, and it's also referred to as the great apostasy, and it, or a great falling away from faith is the other thing that is referred to. And I'll just read a bit of it to you here because it's quite sobering. And Paul starts off by saying, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy," paraphrasing the great falling away, "comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." Okay, so we have two scriptures here side by side. One is that Paul says, don't be deceived. And what we will see is a great falling away, or a falling away from faith. But at the same time, we will see someone who comes in who will put himself in the place of God, also referred to as the Antichrist as well too. I think this is something that we're seeing happening more and more now with the research I've been doing on the New Apostolic Reformation, with the research I've been doing on the Emergent Church. There are some very clever and very subtle teachings that resemble very closely the scripture, what the Bible says, but there's little elements of them which just take away from, for example, I'm thinking about Bill Johnson. He's written a book called Heaven Invading Earth, and this kind of sounds good because we've talked about this in articles, and it also sounds a bit like the Lord's Prayer with on earth as it is in heaven. So there are kind of these sorts of themes that come in, and they sound okay, but when you really look closely at what Bill Johnson's saying, it's got nothing to do with the Lord's Prayer, and it actually is not even scriptural. Bill Johnson has, in his book, Heaven Invading Earth, he talks about a principle of kenosis. And for anyone that doesn't know what kenosis is, and I have to say that very recently, I didn't know what it was either. But basically what it is it's the idea that Jesus, when he came back, he became a man. He wasn't God at all. And that he was just simply a man, and all the miracles, all the healings, all the deliverances, casting out of demons that he did, was as a man. Now, Bill Johnson thinks that if Jesus can do that as a man, we can do those things as well too. And it's like it's replaced Jesus. We don't need Jesus. We can put Jesus to one side because we will get the power to do this of our own accord. So you can kind of see how that subtle deception is there. Because if you didn't look closely at what he was saying and you didn't listen to the words he was saying, you wouldn't know these things.
That is interesting, because there's the other deception at the other extreme, which places Jesus as being totally divine, and so he was able to do all the things without, you know, being a normal man. Right. So yeah, it's kind of the two extremes that are neither correct.
That's right, yeah. And you know, we know Jesus went through the temptations. As a man, he had those things that come against him. So we know that man side of him was subject to those sorts of things. So it wasn't that he was completely divine. It was that he was both God and man at the same time. Pretty hard thing to understand for us, I know, but that's what the Bible tells us it was. In Thessalonians as well too, it talks about lying, signs, and wonders. I'll just find the scripture for you. Okay, so here it is. And in 9, I'll just read it out. "That is, the one who is coming in accord with the activity of Satan," that's talking about the Antichrist, "with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. So what that's saying is that Satan, through his man, the Antichrist, will come with signs and false wonders. Okay, so that's what Paul is saying, is that there will be signs and false wonders. Okay, so that's with deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. All right, that's a really important point. It's saying that people actually rejected the truth. And as a result of that, God will send a deluding influence so that people actually will believe what's false. And I tell you what, I wouldn't like to be in that situation at all. It's kind of a pretty sad state to be in.
Yeah. Especially, yeah. You know, when I mentioned earlier that there are already, I see people now that want to bury their heads in the sand because they don't want things that challenge their theology. They don't want to, you know, even look at them as a possibility. So if people are now already closed off, thinking, well, something's got to fit their little box, then they'll make themselves more easily deceived, I believe, when the great deception comes, which perhaps we're already beginning. This is the beginning of the great deception, maybe, yeah. Even.
Yeah, absolutely. That's my perception, that we're actually now heading into a time. I'm not sure what other people think, and it'd be interesting to know, but for me personally, I know that Tony and Joni and Brooke and Chris have all experienced this, and we've heard it from others. People are just seeing so much deception going on in the world, and it's almost like it's coming in a sort of a massive way. Everywhere we look now, there is just so much deception coming through. At one time, you know, even going back perhaps 20 years, there were bits of deception around and people were kind of aware of them, but it wasn't in such a huge way. It seems now, and this is my perception, is that in just about every church and church group, church body, church ministry, there are aspects of the New Apostolic Reformation. It's almost like you can't escape it now. It's just there, it's in there. And it might be to a smaller degree or a greater degree. I was at a church on Sunday and the music that they had, for example, was played by people that are associated with the New Apostolic Reformation. Because for them, if you tie in with the Seven Mountains of Dominionism, music and the media is a big thing and they have to be there and they have to bring their music in, and it's part of the whole process of it. Also, there were teachings as well that were brought out that had a lot of the language that New Apostolic Reformation use, in terms of, you know, you could see they were talking about manifest destiny and they were talking about the importance of apostles and prophets, and it was like it was just there, it was in your face. And I think people are just so caught up with the teaching tools that New Apostolic Reformation groups are providing, seeing them and looking at them and thinking they're wonderful and incorporating them into the church without realizing the deception that these tools actually carry with them.
That's interesting, because I remember in my early years of Christianity, in fact, for a lot of the first years, I never even heard anyone use the term that they were an apostle, you know, a modern-day apostle, or even prophets as such. People would give prophecies, and you realize that some people had a prophetic gift, but they weren't wandering around calling themselves the prophet so-and-so or the apostle so-and-so. And, you know, that's changed. I know, for example, Smith Wigglesworth was called the Apostle of Faith in a book, but I bet you he didn't call himself the Apostle of Faith. No. Somebody's penned that term after his death, I think. And, you know, and Smith Wigglesworth was a great man, an imperfect man, not flawless, but, you know, nevertheless, he did a lot of genuine miracles and things. But my point is to make that when people start self-proclaiming themselves as apostles and prophets and ordaining somebody with the title of prophet or apostle. It's a little bit of a, well, I think a slightly scary realm to be getting into.
Absolutely. The whole idea, and this is the thing that is that they set themselves up as being unchallengeable. Tony, you've talked about this, about, touch not the anointed. And that's a really, really annoying phrase because they take it out of context. The question I always have is, who anointed them? And when did that happen? And what was it that they were anointed with exactly? And what makes them so special that they would have that anointing? Because if you look at the whole concept of it, they set themselves up as being special, not to be touched, not to be questioned. And, of course, we know that Paul praised the Bereans for searching the scripture to see that what he was saying was actually correct. And that's, you know, that's great. And that's exactly what we should be doing. Yeah. So a bit earlier in our discussion here, I mentioned that I've got some scriptures. I was watching a program the other day that talked about the character of God and the character of Satan, and also about some of the ideas that surround that whole area. And it's really interesting to look at that whole area, and I'm hoping that this will actually show people why it is that we have to be so, so, so careful and watch for deception, because that is kind of the key thing that Satan uses against us. So first of all, let's just have a look at Revelation 12, chapter 12, verse 7. And verse 7 said, "And there was war in heaven." Now, the Greek word for war is the word polemos. And polemos actually means it's like a political war, okay? So in Greek, it also means opposite ideas. So it's the word politics comes from polemos. So it's actually about a battle of ideas, or even it might also be propaganda as well too. So what actually was occurring here was actually a battle of ideas, of opposing thinking. So this was Satan. He was opposing God, and that was why the war had occurred. If we go right back to Genesis 3, we can look at the original, when you had Adam and Eve in the garden, and Eve was approached by Lucifer, as he was then. It's interesting to note that in Genesis 3, if you look at the Hebrew root of the word serpent, it says, "The serpent said to the woman." If you look at the root word of serpent, it means nakash, or the shining one. So even at that stage, Lucifer was presenting himself as a shining one, someone who was bright, someone who was appealing. So there's that whole idea. So it probably wasn't surprising that Eve probably thought, "Oh yeah, good guy, angel, you know, looks good." So there was that whole deception up front right there. And when he talked to Eve, Satan actually, this this is a really key thing to remember, is that he said to the woman, "You surely will not die." In other words, is God lying to you? Is God deceiving you? So there's that whole idea as well too. And the next bit was, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened." In other words, God's holding stuff back from you. He's deceiving you. And then the next bit is, "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, that whole idea of God, you know, it's like he doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding back. He's being selfish. Now, if you look at this whole idea, Satan portrayed that God was a liar, that he was a deceiver, and that he was also selfish. Now, interesting that all those things can be contributed to Satan himself. So in psychological circles, we might call that projection. Going on from there, what transpired from the fall was that basically Satan was maligning the character of God. And that also ties in with that first reference of Revelation 12, where you had the word polemos, which refers to the idea of being opposing ideas. There was a political war of the mind going on. Okay, so now that we've sort of established that Satan was just like starting off by deceiving us with the idea that God was a, you know, false, and that he was evil, and that he was everything that he himself, Satan, was. The question that comes to mind is, why would God do that, and why would he allow that? Okay, so if you think about what the Bible says about God, it's actually really quite the opposite. Now, the other interesting thing is that we could think that God would, you know, he could just take Satan out. He could have blitzed him. He could have wiped him out and could have started all over again. So why didn't he do that? So why didn't God just, you know, take Satan out when he could? The whole thing is that God wanted to show us, he wanted to have everything sort of open, because he is a God of love, because he's a God of, you know, beauty. It's interesting that in Psalm 27:4, David talks about God being beautiful or delightful, and God wants us to know that. He wants everything out on the table. He wants us to see everything for what it is, so that we can make a judgment about his character and who he is. He could take everything out. He could, you know, wipe Satan out. He could even, you know, remove our memories of everything as well too. But why would he want to do that? Because in a sense, that would be a deceptive thing as well too. We wouldn't know, but God would also know that. In Ezekiel 28, there's a description of Lucifer. And if you're probably familiar with Ezekiel 28, it describes Lucifer and his fall. And it talks about how beautiful he was, how perfect he was, but there was, in him was found iniquity. Okay, so in verse 5, it says, "By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches." And then further down in verse 16, it says, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, thou hast filled thy midst with violence." Now, the word merchandise or traffic, if you look back at the original Hebrew for this, the word rakula is used for these. Now, it's the word trading or trafficking, but it also has the connotation of gossip as well too. So it gets back to this idea that Satan was trading in ideas, in gossip, in a smear campaign against God. That's something that it kind of, it's a bit hard, it doesn't really come through, but that's when you look at the Hebrew root, that's what actually was going on. Right, so we know that in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 4, it says, in whose case the God of this world, referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Okay, so once again, we've got that reference that Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So once again, it's a reference to the mind, it's a reference to the thinking, okay? That they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So that's what it's actually blinding us from, is the glory of Christ and the light of the gospel. That's a really good cue, because that actually tells us when people are under deception, they're not able to see Jesus and not able to know the gospel as well too. In 1 John 5, it says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Once again, it's reinforcing that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So it's a powerful grip that Satan has on the world. So back to 2 Corinthians again, and we're jumping around a bit here, I know. 2 Corinthians 3 to 4, and it says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Once again, it's minds, okay? It's thinking. So this is giving you an idea that Satan is coming and deceiving our minds. It also goes on to say in verse 4 that if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel. So there's three things there. Someone preaching another Jesus, or receiving a different spirit, or a different gospel. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Okay, so what that's saying is that there are men out there and women who are false apostles. They are deceitful workers, and they are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Okay, and it's no wonder, because even Satan does this. He disguises himself as an angel of light.
Which is really, just to interrupt for a second, interesting how the New Age movement and the occultists have Lucifer as the light bearer. Goes back to your scripture you put earlier with him being the bright and shining one.
Yep.
And then here we see him disguising himself as an angel of light. Yeah. So the occultists see Lucifer and think, you know, he's the light bearer. But amongst Christians, we've got a different sort of deception going on, where Satan is still appearing as an angel of light, but through deceitful apostles and false prophets.
Yep. Absolutely. And if we go back to your the latest show program that you put out, and some of the other programs you put out on the New World Order, Alice Bailey, Madame Blavatsky, you know, all those, they portrayed Lucifer as a light bearer, yeah, as an angel of light, as the bright and shining one, you know, and they put him in a good light. And this is the whole deception. It's kind of the crux. Satan's setting himself up to be the good guy. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5 is really interesting as well. So it comes back to this whole idea that it's a battle for the mind that's going on. And it says here, for though we walk in flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That last bit's really key. Bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. So once again, it's talking about the mind, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Sounds a bit like Satan. Bringing every thought. So the thing that we have to do is bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. So it's just, that's kind of, you know, it's the thing that we need to understand is that Satan, through these scriptures I've been bringing to you, is very subtle in what he does. He's very clever at manipulating. He uses people who sound really good and look good and seem to be the right sort of thing, but in actual fact have subtle deceptions going on that he uses to pull people away from God. And it's a battle for the mind. It's those thinking things. It's those things that it's our thoughts. It's Satan kind of likes the idea, I think, sometimes that we'll see him as a sort of a demonic figure that's dark and floats around with dark hooded, you know, robes and things on and kind of scary and stuff like that. But in actual fact, that's a part of the deception as well too, because if we keep thinking of him like that and don't think of him as, and take our focus off his deceptions, will stay with that kind of thinking in terms of looking at him as a demonic, you know, figure with a pitchfork and horns and all that sort of stuff.
And then miss the yes, angel of light,
absolutely.
The that's disguise. Right. Exactly. Yeah, I get what you're saying. Yeah, that's a really good point.
That's right, Tony.
Yeah, absolutely, very good. And yeah, the deceptions can be very subtle, and if people aren't studying the word for themselves, then they can fall for the subtleties. And as it comes back to what I said earlier about people that don't want to have their theologies challenged or their boats rocked, so they just follow along with what they've been taught without actually examining it and going, hang on a second, what if my theology is wrong here, if I've been given it, sold something that's a false theology? We've got to actually be prepared to do that, to look at it and go, let's weigh everything up with the light of Scripture, you know, and not one out of context Scripture, but the whole picture of Scripture.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's what I've tried to sort of bring you here tonight, is there's a whole range of Scriptures and right through, you know, from the Old Testament and the New Testament that point to this whole concept of Satan being a deceiver, okay, and using our thinking to deceive us, okay? So that's the whole concept of it. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he said in Matthew 24, do not be deceived. And Satan is so good that he will actually, you know, be able to deceive the very elect as well too. So I've got one last scripture, and that's 2 Peter 2:1-3. And that says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Well, I'm not sure if we've seen that yet, but I think that's to come. So once again, it's that whole idea of secretly introducing destructive heresies. I think we're seeing that now. There's people who are bringing in very subtle ideas. I'm seeing that through some of the things that Bill Johnson's teaching. And if people are not reading their Bibles, if they're not reading their Scripture, if they're not looking at what these people are actually saying and weighing it up against Scripture, as Tony pointed out rightly before, then they're going to be caught off guard with this stuff.
And the destructive heresies, I think, that seem subtle and are catching a lot of people, are also in that Seven Mountains sort of theology too, which sounds good, but then when you actually start looking into it, you can't find it in Scripture.
No.
In fact, the Seven Mountains reference in the book of Revelation isn't a particularly good one, is it, when you realise that, you know, that's Mystery Babylon.
That's right, exactly. And it's interesting that, you know, I did an article on the Seven Mountains and Dominionism a wee while back. And when you look at the whole theology of Seven Mountains, as Tony points out, there's nothing in Scripture. Okay, so just in concluding, really our focus should be on God, on Jesus, and on his word. And there is two really good scriptures that sum this up really well. Galatians 5:7 says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Okay, and that's...
And that's it. There are hindrances. There are people that are throwing out things that are not scriptural, and they're sidetracking people in the race. That's what I believe. I mean, some of them are probably people that are genuine, that are just getting lost in some sort of left field things that are bordering on heresy, but I think there's a lot of other ones that are deliberate deceivers as well. And if we're allowing them to hinder us, we've got to throw off those hindrances.
Absolutely. It's about, you know, there's a lot of people out there who are attributing, you know, or thinking and listening to prophet this one and apostle that one. And really, in Hebrews 12:2 says this, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for who the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's that very start of that verse that says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the whole thing, isn't it? It's the focal point that we should have in this day, because if you look at your life and you strip away the material things, you strip away everything that you have, what have you got left? If you have a relationship with Jesus, that is all you're going to need.
And also, it comes to my mind here, the running after signs, which is kind of where we started right at the beginning. Yeah. People are running after signs and wonders. We've got to stop running after signs and wonders and looking for signs and looking for the miraculous as an end in itself. If somebody needs healing, pray for them and believe for healing, yes, but don't be going out there looking for great signs and wonders to kind of be the focus of what your faith is. Get your eyes on Jesus and your faith in Christ, and those things that are needful will follow.
Absolutely. Amen.
Well, thanks, Matt. This has been a really interesting discussion. I've learned a lot out of it. It'd be good to go back and study these scriptures again for ourselves, I think.
Absolutely. And what I'm thinking about doing is to actually put those scriptures in a kind of an article form and putting them up on the website so people can actually look at those scriptures and see them for themselves and research them for themselves as well too. Okay, that's it for me. Thanks, Tony.
And don't forget, folks, to Matt's articles on the website. He's got a whole series of articles on some of these deceptions. We've kind of given a very brief overview, but there's a whole great series of articles which you can find on the A Minute to Midnight website. Thanks, Matt.
Okay.
Folks, A Minute to Midnight is run by donations, 100% by donations. We appreciate those that do help us out. Honestly, we couldn't do the show without people donating. Only a small number of people do, but we are so grateful to you who do help us out. And if anyone else wants to help, you can find ways to donate on our website, which is aminutetomidnight.com. And of course, we put all our shows and articles, such as the ones Matt writes, and Matt's the most prolific writer probably of our A Minute to Midnight team, and you can find all those articles on our website. And of course, our shows can be found on aminutetomidnight.com and on iTunes as well as on YouTube. Plus, we put out sometimes videos which are only found in video format and not in iTunes as well. So you may want to follow A Minute to Midnight's website if you haven't already done so. Bookmark it, hit the follow for email updates. Don't forget to subscribe to our YouTube channel and like our videos. We really appreciate it when people do that. I write, play and record all the music that you find in our shows, and you can find some free music of mine for download on our website. And I have had people asking me recently, when is the next installment of the A Minute to Midnight music coming out, and I'm hoping to do another volume 2 of that in May. So that's about it for this show. It's been a bit shorter than usual, but I think it was packed with important teaching, so God bless, and we will catch you in another episode of the A Minute to Midnight show before too long.